That's right. I'm trying to remember who the general was who was sleeping. And you're right, David had gone away. I want to say Abner or something, but anyways, whoever the general was, you know, you're right, David was away, and he yelled at him and says, "You ought to be put to death because you weren't protecting the king, because some men came in tonight and they wanted to kill the king." And then, of course, they find out that David and his men were the ones who came in. So, yeah, you're right. Shirley, was that you? I think that's also a good question, and my answer for that is, again, to follow the scriptures. And I know that's, and we're just about out of time, so it's hard to give a more definite answer with the time I have left, but I think, just in a very broad way, follow what the scriptures say, look at the examples in the Bible, and live by them. It really makes a huge difference. That passage we just looked at in Romans 13, remember a while ago with the last lesson? You know, Paul was telling the Roman citizen, the Roman Christians living in the city of Rome, to respect their government and respect their leaders. Although, I mean, this is Rome. This is the Roman Caesars he was talking about. You talk about wicked people who would eventually turn around and persecute those very Christians. And yet he still says, you need to be honorable towards them. Remembering the golden rule and all these other things. So, if someone, whatever a person's background is, if he would just take the scripture in and let it guide him, trusting that God's way is right and that God knew what he was doing, present the church to the world, to get fat, eating everyone's desserts that they feed you when you go see them, to acquire friends who will do anything for you, to acquire enemies who will do anything against you, oh yes, please join us. I say, and I've heard Brother Greg Weston say this, come on in, the water's fine. And when it is all said and done, you will sit with Jesus on His throne. After Paul and Barnabas' successful trip that I looked at 2 weeks ago, they returned to Antioch. And interestingly, this place called Antioch is where all three of Paul's missionary journeys began. And the city was named after a Greek, or the Greek leaders, who were evil toward the Jews. In particular, Antiochus IV Epiphanes. And Brother Don Michael's been speaking about some of that in his Wednesday night class. But God used this city, named after an oppressor of the Jews, to preach to the Greeks. The Greeks dominated the Jews, and now the Jews, through Jesus Christ, dominate the Greeks. Praise God for His unknowable methods. God used Paul and Barnabas to stay in Antioch a long time, teaching the Word of God, building up the church in the Greco-Roman world. Satan would have none of this. So he used infiltration to disrupt this powerful church. He could not beat them out in the field, so he tried to beat them at home. Acts chapter 15 shows the Jews, or some Jews arriving from Judea, coming into Antioch, teaching that it was necessary to be circumcised, that the Gentiles had to be circumcised to be saved. And Paul and Barnabas withstood these brethren. And so finally it was decided that Paul and Barnabas and other brethren should go to Jerusalem to meet with the preachers and elders there to discuss and resolve this matter. And the matter was resolved. And the team returned to Antioch and continue to preach. Then Paul thought about the churches that he had established during that first tour. And now in Acts chapter 15 and verse 36, it says this. But after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark, the same one who wrote the second book of the New Testament. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. You know, Paul's thinking he may do this again. We can't have anyone leaving us while we're out there on the road. Verse 39. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Well, a preacher gets an idea, but another one wants to add to it or modify it, and that's not unusual. I mean, that sort of thing happens all the time. But in this case, it didn't seem to be a good idea. But the evangelist cared for the people whom they had converted. It is not, or it was not, dunk them and dump them, but let's do what we can to continue to help these brethren grow. However, as you can see there in the text, a disagreement arose over whether they should take John Mark. And the great evangelistic team of Paul and Barnabas separated. The story follows Paul, who had acquired a new traveling companion. The brethren in Antioch commended them in the grace of God, and so they strengthened the churches in Syria and Cilicia. And this covered a couple of hundred miles as they were traveling on foot. And I thought to myself, it's really unfortunate that the church did not stay strong or even still exist in Syria. Just imagine if it still did, and if it was strong and powerful, and if it influenced the formation of that nation as it is today. Perhaps then Syria would not be a potential enemy of the United States, and it would help if the church here was stronger as well. In fact, I was talking with someone after morning services today about how really what we look at in the Scriptures, what we believe about God, and everything that we preach and teach could solve all problems in life. And I think that's so true, including this right here. Just imagine if the church had continued to grow in Syria and helped to form that nation as Christianity did to a certain extent help form this nation. Syria and America could probably be good friends. But in chapter 16 now, and in verse 1, Luke continued. But then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. So here they are on the move again, and now they're moving across Syria, or Asia Minor, I should say. And it's about 150 miles from Paul's hometown of Tarsus, which was in Cilicia, to the city of Lystra, where Paul found Timothy. And a couple of slides I've already shown to you. We believe that Derbe is buried under this mound, that Lystra is buried under this one, and that's where Timothy found his home, buried under this particular mound someplace. And of course, I also showed you this too. We believe that ancient Iconium is buried under this particular place. But here Paul finds a young man who was interested in Paul's work and wanted to follow in his steps. And you know, nothing makes an experienced preacher more excited and filled with hope than to find a man from a younger generation who's wanting to do what the older preacher's doing. I remember when I was younger, I don't know that I fully understood why it was that older preachers would react that way towards me. But now as I'm getting closer and closer to that older part, and I find young men like Jason Stockton, Neil Pace, Nathan, and others, there's just something that happens inside that says, yes, there's a future, and that will help the church greatly. Now, in the rest of the text here, Luke says that Paul circumcised Timothy. Paul performed the circumcision. I've often thought to myself, you know, preachers and mothers have a lot in common because they wear many hats. For as mothers will do whatever needs to be done for their children, so often preachers will do whatever needs to be done for their brethren. And so after Paul has dealt with Timothy, Timothy now joins them and they pass out the decrees that I mentioned briefly back in Acts chapter 15. Passing out literature, printing literature. In fact, this is such a powerful means of communication that it is the means that God used to give us His Word, the Bible, written literature. This congregation has teamed up with the Nile Street Church in Klamath Falls to put out the Bible Meditator, and here's an issue that you should be receiving in the mail this week. Even as Antioch and Jerusalem teamed up to write the decree and to distribute it. And the decree went out through went throughout Judea, Turkey, and now into the Bible. Therefore, both Antioch and Jerusalem preached and taught in more places than they could ever do in person. And the fact that you are supporting the Bible Meditator along with the church in Klamath Falls, you're doing the same thing. You're preaching in places where we just all could not go. The Bible Meditator goes into New York, Pennsylvania, Florida, Alabama, Tennessee, Michigan, Montana, Illinois, Missouri, Arkansas, Georgia, Texas, Colorado, California, Washington, Oregon, Oklahoma, Ohio, Nebraska, Peru, Northern Ireland, Italy, Nigeria, India, Peru again I have listed on the thing there, Argentina, Canada, and Brazil. Almost every continent on this planet. Now, what was the result of Paul, Silas, and Timothy traveling, preaching, teaching, and passing out this literature? Well, Luke says the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily. When you plant God's seed and then you water it, that's what's going to happen. God gives the increase. Now in verse 6, Luke writes, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas," which was ancient Troy, verse 9, "and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." It is between 400 to 500 miles from Lystra to Troas. So here's this team. They're going here. No, the Holy Spirit doesn't want them to go. Oh, well, should we go preach over here? No, don't go there. He can just, it's like he's bumping them one way or another like a pinball machine. I want you to go in that direction. Head towards Europe. And finally they get to the edge of the continent of Asia. And God just gives the dream, gives the vision to Paul. And now they understand where they need to go. Yes, they were to go into all the world. But the Holy Spirit is in charge. Remember when I gave the first part of this material 2 weeks ago in Acts 13 and verse 2. Luke wrote that as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Okay, so the Holy Spirit wants Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and Silas now in this case, and Luke is joined in at this point at Troas, and he wants them to go into a certain area. He's going to direct the other apostles and preachers and prophets to go into other parts of the world. Now verse 8 is where now you have the team of three, because Luke is now part of it. You notice that he no longer says they, but we did such and such traveling. Now in verse 11, he says, Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. And of course, Paul and his friends preached to them, and she ended up being converted. Now, from Troas to Philippi by ocean is over 130 miles. And this is what is now the modern port city of Neapolis, where they first landed on the continent of Europe. And this is the Ignatian Way, where Paul would have traveled, as part of the Roman road system that they had there during those days. And tradition says that this is probably the jail where Paul may have been kept prisoner when he was in Philippi, as is covered later in Acts chapter 16. So staying away from Asia, they enter new soil for the gospel, the great continent of Europe. And of course, eventually the gospel goes from Europe to America, the east coast of America, and eventually it comes out here, west, to a place such as Grants Pass, Oregon. So we can say that, you know, we can kind of trace or see the gospel moving in our direction over the decades and the centuries. Now, there must not have been a synagogue there, but they looked for a place where they could find spiritual people. And they found a woman. And she opened her heart to listen to Paul preach the very same things that you read in the Bible. And those of her household also listened, and they wanted to do something about what they were hearing. Therefore, she and all her household were baptized into Christ. And immediately, she starts giving. Rather than being on the receiving end all the time, she immediately starts to show hospitality towards Paul and his friends. She had the Spirit of Christ. Picking up the story now in verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Verse 18. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And this eventually leads to Paul's imprisonment there in the city of Philippi. And as you probably remember, there's Paul and Silas in jail singing to God and praying to God, even clear till midnight. And those of you that know me well, that would be impossible for me. By 7:30, 8:30, I'm about ready to conk out, so I don't know how this man did it. But anyways, the jailer ends up being converted. And then in verse 24, it says this. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Never complaining, but using their circumstances to magnify God. People were watching. Someone was listening. Oh, brethren, there are people watching you. You have neighbors, for example, who see you leave every Sunday at a certain time. When you leave to go to worship in the morning, and when you leave to come to worship tonight, when you come here Wednesday night, they see it. They notice it. So that means they're also watching you during the rest of the week. They know where you're going. What do they see? Man, your life can have a powerful impact upon them like it did in the case of Paul and Silas. And then in verse 26 it says, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. The Roman jailer knew what was going on. He knew that Paul had cast a demon out of a girl. He heard Paul and Silas praying and singing to God. And so all of a sudden now there's this earthquake and it frightens him, showing him that there is a power much greater than self, much greater than the Roman Empire, much greater than the demon that possessed that girl at one time. And so he comes before them and begs for salvation. And of course, the evangelists were only too happy to show him the way of salvation. Like Lydia, he listened and accepted the message and so was baptized. And like Lydia, he did not continue to be a receiver only, but he gave. He took Paul and Silas into his home, washed their stripes, and fed them. Going down to chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. Now, it's over 80 miles from Philippi to Thessalonica. And for some reason, they bypassed two cities or went through them, Amphipolis and Apollonia. Perhaps they tried to preach there and no one was interested. Who knows? Or maybe the Spirit stopped them again. So they kept on traveling until they found a place where people would listen to the gospel. In Thessalonica, they found that synagogue, and for three Sabbaths, Paul used the Scriptures to show his fellow Jews that Jesus of Nazareth is the fulfillment of Messianic prophecy. The majority of the Jews, though, disbelieved and used the people of the city against their own Jewish brethren. News about Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke, the four of them, and what the apostles, preachers, evangelists, and churches were doing in other places had reached Thessalonica. So they saw these men as out in the world changing things so much that they accused them of turning the world upside down. And the Jews, the Greeks, and the Romans of Thessalonica saw the church as a threat to their way of life. And so they started persecuting the church there. In particular, Paul, because he was the chief speaker. Verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Well, so they travel on. They go about 40 miles or over 40 miles on foot to this town we know so well. Not because of some ancient history, you know, concerning the Greeks or the Romans. Not because of its landscape or whatever, but because the Jews there were noble-minded. They heard Paul preach. He gave them the Scriptures. And so they thought, well, let's examine the Scriptures then. However, the Jews from Thessalonica realized that in order to keep the gospel from going back to Thessalonica, they had to do what Paul once did, and that is travel from city to city and persecute Christians. And so they did that very thing. They sent people to Berea, and there stirred up the city, and stirred up the synagogues and so on, and persecuted Paul and the Christians there in Berea. Verses 14 and 15. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. Excuse me. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Again, Paul was the chief speaker, so his life was in danger. He did not fear danger, but others could continue to do what he was doing, which is why Timothy and Silas stayed there. And he could now enter new territory, which is the thing that he wanted to do. For a while, Paul was alone. He would do it, but he preferred to do it with others. And I think every preacher, myself included, knows the feeling. You know, if I have to go somewhere or into some people's homes or wherever a group of people might be meeting or something like that to preach and teach alone, I'll go. But I prefer that someone go with me. I remember back when Measure 9 was going through Oregon here, and that was quite a big controversy. I'm sure it was here. It was in every other town in Oregon. And one of the churches in Klamath Falls was sponsoring what they called a preach-out. Instead of a shoot-out, it was a preach-out. They only had one side there doing all the preaching. But I thought, well, I'm going to go there anyways. And several of the brethren from Nile Street and from the Waltman congregation went with me there, and we talked to these people who believe that homosexuality is something that we ought to support. But on another occasion, shortly after that, I went to another place where there were some more churches gathering by myself and endured their public castigation of me as well as some things that went on in a group session. But sometimes that's just what you have to do. Then in verse 16, Luke continues. Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. All right, so now he's gotten out of Berea and he's traveling to Athens, going by sea, which was over 300 miles. And this is what Athens looks like today. You can see an ancient ruin right in the middle of the picture there. And here is another view of the city. And it's believed that this is the very marketplace that Luke alludes to where Paul was meeting all these people and eventually first met the philosophers who then brought him to Mars Hill and he gave that great speech that we all know so well. Since the city was full of idolatry, he knew that they needed to hear about Jesus Christ. Two shoe salesmen went to Africa to a tribe where they don't wear shoes. One salesman gave up because they don't wear shoes there, he said. The other one stayed because he said, they don't wear shoes here. And that's how Paul saw. Rather than seeing that, well, these people aren't interested, he said, these people definitely need it. They don't have anything that even comes close to biblical religion. I need to be here and I need to preach. And so he did. You know, it's like someone who's mean and nasty. We may think our efforts are futile with them, but he needs to hear the gospel, she needs to hear the gospel, as much as all the nice people around us. But Paul needed help. So he wanted Timothy and Silas there. And while he was waiting for them to come, he entered the synagogue for, you know, if he could go there. There's some people who are already, you know, halfway there because they know what we call the Old Testament. And they should be ready to hear these things. And if he could make converts right there, he would have new preachers ready in the Word of God to be able to help him in his work. And he also tried that marketplace where anyone he could find who might listen to him, he would teach them. But then in verse 18 it says this, then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Or literally in the Greek text, what is this seed picker? They just saw Paul like a bird just picking at seeds. Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And so then Paul gives his great speech. And then in verse 32 it says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. As in every place and in every generation, there is a mixed reaction. Some mocked, some wanted to hear more, some believed, including some notable Athenians, showing that Paul's speaking was not mere babbling. Then chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, which was about 50 miles away. What a famous city is Corinth. You know, even today we use Corinthian expressions and we refer to their decorating and so forth, and we even use that today. And yet another view of modern Corinth. And Paul, as you know, later writes two recorded letters to the church that was eventually established there, from which we quote as much as any other Bible book. In verse 2, Luke continued to write, "And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla." Now that was unusual. Paul is still alone, but this time he finds some disciples. Generally, he and his friends were the first ones into a town. But this was good in this case because his financial resources had run out. Timothy and Silas had not yet arrived, so he had to resort to tent making, from which we get that expression today, tent making preacher, referring to one who has to work at a secular job because either his congregation cannot support him or there's no help from other congregations. But his work slowed down greatly when that happened. In verse 4, it then says, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ." I think it's interesting the way Luke refers to Paul going from reasoning to persuading to testifying, growing more intense in his presentation. And this was prompted by the arrival of Silas and Timothy, who also brought not only their friendship and support, but financial resources. They were his friends and traveling companions. And so his excitement was heightened by seeing them there, but it was also heightened by the fact that they brought back a good report of the church in Thessalonica. Were they enduring the persecution? Yes. And they were staying strong. And that just pumped Paul up, and he was ready to preach even more in this new place. And all that information is revealed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In verse 6 it says, "But when they opposed him," as happened in every place, "and blasphemed," referring to the Jews, "he shook his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I go to the Gentiles.'" And it says in verse 11, "And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the Word of God among them." Now here the Jews actually and the Greeks together brought this whole movement that's come into their town before the civil courts, who did not want to rule in civil matters. But the enemies of true religion were not hindered, for they continued to persecute God's people. And brethren, I think that's what's happening today, and I've already told you that I'm going to be covering that sometime in the future. Now today, our courts don't necessarily want to rule in religious matters, but the world keeps trying to fight us, and by increments, they are criminalizing in this nation what we believe and what we practice. And persecution is going to be growing more and more. Jumping down to verse 18, Luke says this, "So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria." Now he's heading back. "And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews." So he leaves Corinth, goes about 6.5 miles or so to the city of Cenchrea, and that's where he has his vow. And then he gets on a ship and sails clear across the ocean there, over 260 miles, and lands in Ephesus. And again, he preaches and teaches. Because this man was consumed with spiritual matters primarily with teaching people. Where would the church be today if 12 men did not begin preaching? And of course we know that Jesus added Paul later. But since that time, millions have followed in their footsteps. Why do they do it? Why do they do it now? There's a way to know the answer. Get filled with the Scriptures, get filled with Jesus Christ, and then watch what happens to yourself. Let's now look at the end of Paul's journey, going down to verse 20. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. So Paul now sails again, goes clear up from Ephesus, goes to Caesarea, then goes by foot to Jerusalem. Once he greets the church there, he then goes north to Antioch, which was over 1,000 miles in that part of the journey alone. And so the second missionary journey of Paul ended. He had a purpose and he had a plan, and then he returned to his home base. And we're here today because of the work of that great man. If God's Word has touched your heart tonight, that you want to be more active in teaching others, there are certainly many things that you can do. If you want to rededicate yourself to the Lord tonight, we want to encourage you to do so. You can come forward right now as we stand and sing.